This has been an extraordinary day. It's been a quite wonderful day. I don't know what you normally expect of these times. I don't know that I do either, but just the mixture of wonderful things that the Lord has been doing. I mean, we've laughed till we've cried, and we've waited in the presence of the Lord, and there's been healing, and there's been fun, and there've been idiots who jumped into the sea. And I mean, we've just seen it all, and we've done it all, and then the night is still young. And I want, before I begin, before I launch in, which is all a little bit sort of scripted and stuff, but I would love to know if there are any of you here who, during the course of today, felt that in answer to the prayers that we prayed this morning, some level of freedom, some level of lifting of burdens. You know, we talked about the healing and the tears. And if any of you are, why don't you just stand right at this moment just to say that God has done something? Would you look at that? Would you look at that? And wait a moment. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Stay where you are. Holy Spirit, we ask you to bless these wonderful women very particularly. We prefer you. It's a New Testament thing to do. We prefer you. And we bless you for your courage and for pressing in with the things that God is doing for you. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit upon you. And Lord, we ask for more. We ask that you who have begun a good work in these women that are on their feet right now would continue and bring it to completion as these days go by. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Remember? Amen. Very good. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely? Partly we think we know there's something going on. We sort of got a sense that the Lord is around. But just to be able to witness with our eyes that the kingdom is here. We are engaging, what is it called? Engaging in the kingdom. I knew there was something to do with that. We're engaging, and the kingdom of God is engaging with us. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And I can't tell you how wonderful, but you knew that. I want to carry on from where I left off this morning. And you will remember I talked about my brush with meningitis and how terribly ill I was when we first married. And as I say, if you weren't here this morning, that's all you need to remember, really. And I was healed at the advanced age of 31 of severe meningitis, and at the time I was a total unbelieving, non-charismatic, believed the Bible, but didn't like the charismatic stuff. However, at a stroke, in my life and in my body, I had encountered the rule and the reign of God. It's what we've come to know as the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It's the rule and the reign of God, and it's the breaking in of the kingdom into our lives that we long to see and that we love to celebrate. And we've just done that in the last 30 seconds. So at a stroke, my whole world changed. I had experienced the breaking of in of the king into my life and the bursting in of his kingdom into my world. And I was about to discover that the kingdom of God is the central theological motif that directs all of our life and our practice. It's something not just to be believed, it's actually something to be lived out. And so we're going to talk a little bit more this evening about what does that look like, the kingdom come and the kingdom coming. And I've called it the kingdom revealed. This morning I talked about the kingdom resisted, which was the story of my life, really, up until that point. And now I want to talk about the kingdom revealed and how it was that I came to understand it for what it is and what theologically do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God. Because if what had happened to me had happened, and it was manifestly obvious that it had, and I was alive literally to tell the tale, and all the evidence and experience that I had just been through, it was going to have to be a life-changing thing. And it would seem to John and me at that point that at our hands it was possible to see the kingdom come. We don't bring in the kingdom. God brings in the kingdom, but he uses us, fallible, weak women that we are, in order to herald in the kingdom. It's mysterious. and it's marvelous, and it's to be explored and enjoyed. And so we started, John and I, to practice. We got a little group of our friends together. We started reading the book, and we read what Jesus did, and we read that he said that go and do thou likewise, and we thought, well, we better get cracking, we better get started. And after this encounter with Wimber, there really was no turning back. I mean, we were done it. We were ruined. If any of you have come into the Vineyard from anywhere else, if you can get out, if you've got, you just go. Because the truth is, you've not got to hang around here for very long, and you will be ruined for anything else. Honestly. Now, that's probably not public, but I'm telling you, don't tweet that stuff. Twitter is a great joy in my life, and it's a total enemy, and it has to be very carefully handled. So many of the things I'm saying to you is just between you and me at this moment, okay? Just let's be discreet. But the point is that it is possible to see these things happen. And so after Wimber's intervention, and after our lives had become ruined, we decided we'd go and start practicing. So John was literally on his way to work one morning at this church in the middle of Belgravia, and there was an old man who used to wheel a barrow up and down the street, and he was sweeping the streets. He was totally monosyllabic, never said a word to anybody. And he was in his plastic jacket with all his barrow and his brooms and brushes and everything. And he was walking up the street in the pouring rain, because of course it was London, and he looked at John, he said, I'm taking pills from the doctor. And that was it. This was the conversation. This was the personal interplay. And John, before he could think twice, and before he knew any better, stuck out his hand in the pouring rain of a cold London day. It went as hot as an iron. And he slapped his hand on this dear man's back. It turned out it was his back that had given him so much trouble. And he just knew something had happened. And the fellow just looked at him, shrugged, walked away, healed. Never said a thing. And John was left standing there thinking, what an extraordinary thing just happened. What was that about? It was the kingdom. The kingdom had broken in. And whether he realized it or not, John was engaging with it. It was the first time he ever had. He was absolutely delighted. Came home quite excited, especially for him. It was amazing. So anyway, I thought, being of a slightly competitive persuasion, I have to say, I decided I'd better have a go. So the next day I went to the butcher. And the butcher down the street, and I said, I want a couple of pork chops or whatever. And he looked miserable. I said, are you all right? He said, no, I'm not at all. And I said, I'm so sorry, what's wrong? Can I pray for you, said I, thinking, an opportunity. And it turned out that he was in deep depression. Poor man. And I thought, oh dear, that's difficult. That's not a spot or a broken ankle. That's real difficult stuff. So it's an advanced level. And so I said, well, please let me pray for you. And he took me into the back of the butcher's shop amongst all the meat cleavers. And I thought, this is not a good idea. This is not a strategy I would encourage. Anyhow, I prayed for him, dear man, and with all my best joined up prayers that I was learning at the time. And absolutely nothing happened. Not a thing. Didn't move a muscle, was no better, was as miserable as ever. Nothing changed. And we discovered in that encounter, John and I, the kingdom of God. We discovered the now and the not yet. Sometimes you see it and sometimes you don't. This is the reality in which we live. There were some wonderful people in our congregation at the time. This was in the middle of London, as I told you, next to Buckingham Palace. And there was, including in the congregation, an old gentleman, a lord. He was a lord so-and-so. And a bit like Lord Grantham in You Know What. And he was a marvellous old man, and he had wonderful white hair, and he looked terribly regal. And his grandfather had been an equerry to George V. So we're talking seriously, connected. And he had a condition he and his wife was simply wonderful. And she wore fur. She wore silver fox. And she would come to church in fur. And when the Spirit of God came, it would shake all over. All over. It was wonderful. We'd say, come, Holy Spirit. And Lady so-and-so would just start shaking all over. Such fun. Anyway, Lord so-and-so, he had a condition in his hand, and it was inherited from generations, and his little finger was doubled up under his hand. and there was some tender or other, and it had been carried down through generations, father and all the rest of it, you see. And he said to my John, thinking to encourage him, because he knew we were all so excited about this, he said, "What can you do for this, my boy?" And John thought, "Oh, no, this is a genetic condition. This is a Lord, this is too dreadful." So he remembered what it said in the book, and he'd seen the things that Jesus said. So what did he do? He just looked at the hand and he said, "In the name of Jesus, be straight." And the finger shot out completely. And we were so excited. We were just onto something, you know? We knew no better than to do anything we could, pray for anything that moved. And we got people to come to our house. We had a little basement apartment near Westminster Abbey, and we were living in the middle of everywhere, and people would come into our house like as if they were sort of doing something illicit and illegal, and they would sneak down to the basement, and we would practice, and we'd say, they'd come in and we'd say, "Hello, how lovely to see you. How are you?" "Very well." "No, you're not. There's something wrong with you." "No, there's nothing wrong with you." "Yes, there is. You've got to have something wrong with you." "And if you haven't, just invent something. Lie. Anything. We've just got to practice." And we were just so driven and so excited, and it was so wonderful. And of course, this was how began this life-changing encounter with the inarguable reality of engaging in the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom began to be revealed to us, our experience called for an explanation. We couldn't just fly by the seat of our pants, as they say. We had to have reasons. We had to have explanations. Because people, we are a cerebral people. We need to think. We need to work these things out. We need to read the book. We're not as wacky as people sometimes think we are. We're not wacky. Well, we are wacky a bit, but you know, we've got to base this stuff. And because we were Bible people, we went back to the scriptures. Because the scriptures are our plumb line. They are our gold standard. They are our security. They are everything to us. They are magnetic north. Moses said to the children of Israel, "These are not just words. These are your very life." The Bible is everything, and if it's not in the book, then it's not to be pursued. But all these healing encounters, all these things we were beginning to see, all these demons that were beginning to make themselves known to us, they're all in the book. Therefore, it was perfectly legit to pursue them, as it were. So we went to the Bible, and we found the words. John made a fascinating study of the way Paul would teach to the Romans, and the Romans would ask him a question, and Paul would answer back with a question. And they'd ask him a question, and do you know what his answer was? Romans 4, chapter verse 3. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? And so, just as an aside, living in the kingdom, if you have an issue with paying your taxes, what does the scripture say? If you have an issue with a next-door neighbor, what does the scripture say? If you're dealing with some personal anguish, or if you're consumed by anger, what does the scripture say? If you feel you'd like to try and pray for the sick, but you're not very sure, what does the scripture say? If you want to do marriage well, what does the scripture say? If you want to be a good parent, what does the scripture say? It's all in the book, people. It's all in the book. And the day we deviate from magnetic north, we're in trouble. But everything we're talking about, and all this wonderful stuff I want to talk about, and all the stuff, the healing and praying for people and the feeding the poor and the going to the prisons, it's all in the book. Because we are Bible people. We are technically, you and I, I believe and I hope you are, conservative evangelicals who believe in and practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's what we do. And the kingdom of God and the theology of the kingdom of God is our bedrock in the vineyard. And when we first came into the vineyard, we loved it because our feet were firmly placed on the scriptures and on the theology of the kingdom. And that's where we stand, come hell or high water, speaking for myself. And I think it's a wonderful truth. So we went to the Bible and we found it there. And we began to read about the kingdom come and coming. Sometimes it's there and sometimes it isn't. So there was the road sweep that got healed and there was the butcher that didn't. It's the reality of the kingdom. And this thing began to be revealed to us. And so I want to look very briefly through the scriptures at how this works out. And the first thing I want to show you is that it was all prefigured in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God and all that we love and believe was prefigured in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is stuffed full of teaching on the kingdom of God, the now and the not yet. The name and the character of God the King were revealed to Moses when God said to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I think they're going to throw the verses up, aren't they clever? I am who I am, God said. This is the bottom line. I am who I am. But in the Hebrew form, it means I am who I am, I was who I was, I will be who I will be. That's who we're talking about. And it was the God who is, was, and is to come. It was he who was the God of the Exodus, and that was the first spectacular intervention of the kingdom of God into the world. N.T. Wright calls it the overwhelming, what is it, what's the word? Overarching truth of the scriptures is in the Exodus. The intervention, the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And as Moses got across to the other shore, he sang the song in Exodus 15, the Lord will reign forever and ever. He had discovered the breaking in of the king and the kingdom. And throughout the Old Testament, we see it over and over. We see it in the days of David and of Solomon, when Israel experienced her golden age, and the kingdom was seen in the conquest as David was established as king over Israel. And as he wrote in the Psalms, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great king over all the earth. He subdued nations under us and people under our feet. So in Exodus, God broke in and he showed himself as king over Egypt and over nature. You remember all the plagues, let alone the Red Sea. And now as he's showing himself as king over the nations, as David and the people of Israel conquered the nations around him. And so we see the kingdom of God all the time being prefigured, talked about, hinted at throughout the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 4. We haven't got time to do all the studying that we would love to, but it describes the high point of Solomon's kingdom and famously illustrates what the kingdom of God will be like. And it says this, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Isn't that sweet? They ate, they drank, and they were happy. This is a prefiguring of the kingdom. And then again later in the chapter, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And this, if you like, is illustrative of the shalom of the kingdom. This is how it's supposed to be when the kingdom of God will eventually come in all its fullness. But we get glimpses of it. And so when we eat together and we drink together and we're happy together and we enjoy what we're doing this today together, when we eat dessert together, when we play through the afternoon together, when we weep together, when we wait in the presence of the Lord together, when we worship as if our hearts will break together, it's the kingdom, people. This is the kingdom. You and I are experiencing, we are engaging the kingdom at this very moment in all its wonderfulness. It's a sweet thing. When we sang this evening, it is well with my soul. I thought I would die. I thought I would die. Because it's true, it is well with my soul. You know, the seas may be roaring and the troubles may come and you may have issues in your body. You may have problems in your family. Your children might be running amok. I don't care what's going on. But at the end of the day, people, it is well with my soul. You know the story of that song, don't you? Do you? Probably do, about the man who sailed the Atlantic. And the ship, he sent his wife and his children ahead. They lived in Chicago, I think it was, or Boston. And he sent them home to England ahead of him. And the ship went down in a storm. And his wife and four little girls were drowned. And he went back soon afterwards and he sailed over the very spot at which they'd gone down. And he wrote the song. And it talks about the billows that will roar. And he'd lost his wife and his four babies. And he wrote, it is well with my soul. It's the kingdom, people. It's the kingdom. And I don't care what you're going through in the nicest possible way, you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying sort yourself out. I'm saying in the great scheme of things, women of God, it is well with your soul. And just you remember that, okay? Stick that on your fridge, if I may say so. It is well with my soul, you know? I love it. I love it. I love this stuff. My goodness, it's a fantastic truth. And then there was Isaiah. Let's get back to the scriptures. Let's keep cool here. Let's not lose our grip. I'm quite losing myself. The king is coming, said Isaiah. The king is coming, and the prophet started to prophesy the kingdom. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we read about the coming of the king. And he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, people. The government will be upon his shoulders. You can keep your president. You can keep your prime minister. God bless the lot of them. Ultimately, the government is on his shoulders. And I don't care what happens, and who knows what's going to happen. You could have a very strange president, and we could have a very, very odd prime minister, and please God, what will happen? But ultimately, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Yea and amen. Yea and amen. Yea and amen. And so the Old Testament prefigures the kingdom. It anticipates the coming of Jesus and the breaking in of the kingdom in a way that had never been seen. And Isaiah goes on to hint, and he says this, then, he says, then the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly, and it will shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. That's the kingdom. Am I doing something wrong? It's making funny noises. It's just, I'm very demanding of it. And then at the end of it, he says this, Isaiah 35. Then, he said, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And even then, you see, Isaiah is talking about the coming of Jesus. Because what happened when Jesus came? The eyes of the blind began to be opened. The ears of the deaf began to be unstopped. And the lame man began to leap as a hart. So all I'm trying to show you is the beauty of the scriptures and that the Old Testament prefigures the coming of the kingdom. And then we have, secondly, we have the personification. It becomes personalized in the New Testament. We saw it prefigured in the Old Testament. We see it pre-personalized in the New Testament. In other words, with the coming of Jesus. And the very first words of Jesus in the very first gospel, we read this, the first gospel that was written, Mark's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. These were the first words out of the mouth of Jesus in his public ministry. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom, and he is that. He's broken in, and he's come to earth, and it's his as if where he came to earth and tucked under his arm a little bit of heaven as he came. And it's momentous because Jesus himself is announcing himself. The king is proclaiming the kingdom, and here is the drama. Here is history being made. What was prefigured in the Old Testament is coming to pass. The New Testament is being proclaimed. The future is being procured. The king has broken in. The kingdom has come. The author of the whole of history has stepped onto the stage when Jesus came. Marvelous thing. And then what was the first thing that happened? After Jesus had said this, the next I think it's about six or seven verses, eight verses later, we read, Jesus went into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he was challenged by a demon. What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Immediately conflict. Immediately battle was engaged. Immediately the demons of hell knew their time was up. Immediately they were the first to recognize him. They recognized the kingdom before anybody else on earth did when Jesus came. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus insisted. He said, no, the king has come and the kingdom is near. And the sense in that is that the kingdom has come, but it's only near. In other words, it has, but it hasn't. It's now and not yet. You know all this stuff. You've been taught this from the cradle, I hope. But it's just reminding us that there's this huge mystery in this theology of the kingdom. And that when we engage with the kingdom, we need to keep in mind the mystery of it. It isn't all sorted. It isn't all done and dusted. It isn't all tied up and done. It won't be until heaven comes. And then, of course, when Jesus comes back, when he returns. So it's what we call the now and the not yet of the kingdom. It's what our theologians call the eschatological tension in which we live. Which is a phrase, of course, that you want to bandy around. What have you been doing this weekend? Oh, I've been listening to been considering the eschatological tension of the kingdom. Oh, I thought you were at a women's thing. I thought you were doing terribly frivolous things like girls do. No. I've been talking about the eschatological tension. Just remember who you are and what we're talking about. And it's only when we get to grips with all of this that I think any explanation of the kingdom begins to resonate and the experience of living in the kingdom begins to make sense. Because we are at war, people. We'll talk more about it tomorrow. But we are at battle stations. It is well with my soul. And yet the billows continue to roll. The waves continue to be high. It's still very tumultuous out there. And you see, over the centuries, the church has struggled to understand this idea of the now and the not yet. I never understood it until it was explained to me. And the pendulum has swung, as pendulums tend to do, from one extreme to another. So some Christians have said, all the benefits of the kingdom are for now. We should be enjoying all freedom now, all healing now. Everything is available now. And then they've gone on to say, and here is the danger, that if you don't get free, and if you haven't been healed, and if you're not victorious over some particular issue in your life, that's your fault. And that's a terrible thing to do. There's something wrong with you. If your faith was higher, if you didn't live in sin, you wouldn't be struggling with your lameness, or your dicky leg, or your whatever condition you've got. And so you come for prayer, and you leap to these sort of people, which I pray God there are none in this room, but you would come to those sort of people, and you'd leave not only unhealed, you'd leave feeling guilty. It's a terrible thing to do to people. It's a burden far too heavy to bear. So don't ever do it. Okay, fine. And then other Christians, of course, have gone to the other extreme, and not surprisingly, out of reaction and out of the pain that they've experienced at the hands of people like that, have said, no, it's all not yet. It'll all be there one day, but nothing now, which is where I grew up. There's nothing of it available now. It's all pie in the sky when you die. But you see, I'm convinced that the truth lies, as Charles Simeon, who was a great 18th century Anglican evangelical, he used to say, famously, the truth lies at both extremes. It's now, the road sweep, and it's not yet, the butcher. It's both and. You have in this part of the world, I've often noticed, you have white picket fences, is that right? Think Anne of Green Gables and all that sort of stuff. And wonderful looking, very pretty around your properties. And white, usually, and beautifully painted. And a whole lot of upright slats, yes? All held together with a horizontal at the back. Now, I think the kingdom of God is like that. Call me a simple soul. But I think it's like that, because in between each slat there is air, right? There's a gap. So you have a slat, an upright, and a gap. You have an upright, you have a gap. You have an upright and a gap. Now, not yet. Now, not yet. Now, not yet. It's both and. And they're all held together in tension, okay? And it's the only way I can cope with thinking about the mystery of the kingdom. It's the only way I can reconcile the fact that John and I both had faith to believe that people got healed today, and he saw somebody healed at his hands, and I saw somebody not healed at mine. And although we laugh at the sort of joke and the competitiveness and all that stuff, it was actually a very profound thing that the Lord told us. And that's how I best understand it. And of course you've heard the illustration, if you've been around the vineyard 5 minutes. But if you've only been around the vineyard 4 minutes, I will tell you it anyway. Which it helped me, it changed everything in my thinking. The German theologian, right, Oscar Kuhlmann, he once explained the dilemma of the kingdom in a way that settled it for me. He drew the distinction, I used to teach history, so I love all this stuff. He drew the distinction between D-Day, which happened in 1944, when the Allies, Americans and English together, invaded Europe. D-Day. And VE Day, which we call Victory in Europe Day, which only happened 11 months later in May of 1945. So during the latter stages of the war, the Allies established the Normandy beachhead, okay, in June of 44. And victory was won. Victory was assured. There was no way that the Allies weren't going to win from that point forward. And yet VE Day didn't happen for another 11 months. It remained in the future. It was not yet. And during those 11 months, the casualty figures were enormous. Huge figures of dead and injured were amassed during those 11 months. Likewise, when Jesus came as the great deliverer on D-Day, if you like, the king bringing the kingdom, the beachhead of the kingdom of God was secured. However, we still wait for the final victory. And it won't just be victory in Europe, it'll be victory on the earth. And that will come when Jesus returns. Meanwhile, we live in that place, in between those two great events. D-Day, VE Day. The first coming of Jesus and the second coming. Is that simplistic or is that helpful? I think it's amazingly helpful. And what is particularly poignant is that in that period, the casualty figures were high. And so are we surprised that we find ourselves at battle? And that's how it is. The battle remains very fierce, and that is the mystery of it all. And so we have this reality. We have the kingdom of God prefigured in the Old Testament. We have the kingdom of God personalized through Jesus in the New Testament. We then have the kingdom of God preached in the church. And I'm going to rattle through because we need to pray for one another. We have the kingdom preached in the church. And I've got just one or two verses to prove it to you. The kingdom of God is a phrase that crops up throughout the New Testament. Jesus, for example, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. Actually, all through his ministry, he talked about it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to argue with you persuasively that this is true, that this is good. Although actually it's a bit like preaching to the choir because you obviously all believe it anyway. So it doesn't quite make the point. But Paul, you know, he went into these incredible places among the pagans and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then again in Acts 28, at the end of his ministry, he argued boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God. And why is it so important to gather, to grasp this thing? Because this biblical stuff, which I'm trying to show you, gives us a context for ministry in the Holy Spirit and the things that we love to see and to practice. It gives us a context for evangelizing among our friends. It gives us a context for preaching the gospel or prophesying or healing the sick or feeding the hungry or casting out demons. It gives us a context. Because it's all to do with the kingdom. So the kingdom of God centers upon the words which illuminate, which we're looking at now, and the works which illustrate. And we need both. We need explanation and we need experience. We need to look to the scriptures and we need to be rigorous when we do that. But then we also need experience. And my final point about the kingdom here, the kingdom revealed, is that it is to be proved to the world. Prefigured in the Old Testament, personalized in the New Testament, preached in the church, and proved to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's the wonderful thing. The kingdom of God is not just talk. Here I am, jaw. But actually the kingdom of God is of power. War. Let's go to work. Let's go to battle. I've got lots of stories to tell you, and I'll tell you lots more tomorrow if you come back. However, let me tell you about my next door neighbour. Strictly speaking, she's not, because they've moved up to Scotland. But I live next door to a young family. We live in a terraced house in London. London is ever so small compared with here. Our streets are narrow. Our parking is tight. Our houses are tiny. Everything is ever so small. We're frightfully self-important. We think we're so big, but we're really, really not. The only thing the British can still do is march their soldiers in straight lines and make a decent cup of tea. That really is about the level of it. So anyway, but it's been very fun because President Obama's been there today, telling us all off, giving us a big old ticking off. Do you know, did you see that on the news? Gosh, he's been quite naughty. He's told the British government what to do with itself. I ask you, what a cheek. However, let's not go there. Just saying, I think his chances are a bit. However, do you know, there was a wonderful picture. I was showing Brenda earlier. There was a picture. He went for dinner tonight. Who cares, honestly, what President Obama's doing at the moment, but I do. He went for dinner with Prince William and Catherine and the children. And the children were presented before they went to bed. And there's a picture of little Prince George in his dressing gown, his little robe, shaking hands with President Obama. Oh, so sweet. So, so sweet. If I were clever, I'd have projected it at a shot. It's so, if you see it, you'll love it. However, we're all very full of that at the moment. Me and my next door neighbour. So we live in... It's been a long day. I'm getting too tired. It's dangerous. Overtired and overexcited and out of control. Terraced houses, all right? We live in number 10. I can't even remember my own number. We live in the other number 10. We live in number 10. And next door was a young family. Parents and four children. Sweet, sweet family. And not Christians, but just lovely. So many people who aren't Christians are lovely, don't you find? Oh, God save them all. So anyway, they had three children, and the fourth baby was born, and he was born so, so severely disabled, chromosomally, a very, very rare condition. Everything possible was wrong with this little chap. He was blind, he was deaf, he was never going to walk, he was never going to talk, he was never going to eat other than through a tube. His life expectancy was very, very little. And it was a total heartbreak in the family. And he was born the same weekend that our James got married, so I remember exactly when it was. And I felt the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to start going into the family and praying for them. Well, again, this is not a spot or a common cold. This is a really serious thing. So anyway, I started going in and praying for them. And through it, it was sweet. My friendship with her became very, very dear. She's one of my dearest friends. And she came to know Jesus. And that was altogether too wonderful. And they asked John and me to baptize their children. And they set up a little chapel in the back garden. And they had us preach the gospel. Well, John preached the gospel, of course, and baptized these children. It was incredibly moving. Anyway, one day, I went in and felt I needed to go and pray. And this little fellow was probably maybe four by then. And he was growing, but he was very heavy. And he just lay prostrate. No sight, no hearing, nothing. Fed through a tube in his tummy, everything. And as I looked at him, I just thought, oh my goodness. It was really hard and sad. And I just said, God, will you just strengthen this little boy's body? He was walking in an hour. 1 hour later, he walked along the railings at the school gate when he went to collect his little sisters. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The power of God came and broke into that little fellow's body and broke into that family's life and has changed the course of their lives since then. It's quite extraordinary. He's not still blind. He sees a little tiny bit, but not very much. He goes to a very special school. He walks. He jabbers away. He's eating. His life has just changed. Not a question of talk, but of power. Anyway, his mum sent me a photograph on my phone from the school. And she said, Eleanor, look. Look at this. And it was a little video of him walking for the first time. And then she said, sent me a text, and she said, do you realise it was just after you prayed for him? And I thought, yeah, I knew that. And then she said to me later, she said, I do hope you don't mind. I told somebody. Told somebody? I've told hundreds of people. Because the kingdom is power. And the power of God broke into that little house and into that family. And why I tell the story and why I love the story, and I've told it many times, you may have heard it before, why it's so precious to me is I didn't have to go on a ministry trip. I didn't have to cross the world. I didn't have to do something very, very particular. I simply gossiped the gospel over the garden fence and then got a chance to pray for a child and the power of God came. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about engaging with the kingdom, people. There are 500 of you in this room. Every one of you can go and do that stuff. You go and engage with the kingdom. You pray for anything that lives and moves. You pray for people's children. They never say no for that. And you wait and see for the kingdom to come. And sometimes it will, like that, and sometimes it won't, like many others. But it's not upon you to decide which is which. You do the stuff because Jesus said, do the stuff. And he said, the kingdom of God will come. The kingdom of God will come. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do these wonderful, wonderful things. I've got so many stories I'd love to tell you. We need probably to stop, don't you think? You'd say that. I knew that. These are really just little pinpoints, and I'm only telling you this. Please hear me. Please know my heart. This is not to tell you I can do these things. I can't. Who can? God alone can do these things. But what I am trying to tell you, and looking at myself as a prime example, any old fool can do this. That's all I'm trying to say. And so I went to Australia to do something with the vineyards there, and a woman came and she couldn't have babies. Infertile, of course, is the word. Barren, if you like, in the Bible. And she couldn't have babies. And so she asked me to pray for her, which, of course, I was thrilled to do. And I prayed for her and I laid hands on her and she went home. I heard later that all night long, this part of her, which I took to be her ovaries, she said, were on fire all night with this terrible, terrible, intense heat. And she knew that something had happened. I happened to be passing Australia again about 3 or 4 years later. And a little girl came up to me and she had done a drawing and she'd written in funny little letters over it, thank you for praying for my mummy. And she was the child that was born from the fiery ovaries. Isn't that sweet? The kingdom of God is not about talk, but about power. We have a church in Northern Ireland at the moment where there is a most extraordinary group of people. And they're wonderful. It's just a vineyard. It's just a church, okay? But they've had a season that nobody understands, where they've gone out onto the streets, and in the course of about, I must get that, I mean, I daren't tell you figures because I'll only get them wrong, but in the course of about 18 months, they've seen between 2,000 and 3,000 people come to Jesus in the streets. I mean, phenomenal visitation of the Lord. And I mean, they're wonderful people, and they're godly and lovely, and they pray their prayers, and they do what they do, like the rest of us. There's just particular favor. But some of the wonderful things have happened, and I've got pictures, which I ought to have thought to bring, but of course I didn't, of scars disappearing of people, particularly of young women who've been harming themselves. And there was a story of one young woman who had carved into her own flesh the word worthless. And the Spirit of God came and healed it. Just fantastic. This is not about talk, people. It's about power. I prayed for a woman with nightmares and they disappeared. I prayed for a woman, or many of us prayed for a woman who was carrying a baby, and the baby, they'd done scans and things, and the baby had a lump on the brain. It had all the symptoms of Down syndrome, and it had a severe chromosomal oddness, strangeness, whatever. Irregularity, I think, was the word. And she was a young doctor, and she was a very wonderful girl, vineyard leader and pastor. And she sent this SOS around, and we all of us took to praying for a whole week. And she went for her scan the following, 1 week later. We hadn't even gotten near her. She lived in another part of the country, but we prayed our socks off. And she had her next scan, and there was no lump on the brain, there was no Down syndrome, and she was chromosomally perfect and has been born beautiful. The kingdom of God is not about talk, but it is about power. And therefore, I take that to be a cue from the Lord that we stop talking and we ask him to come and send his Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand? Trouble is, God, we get a bit carried away because it's so exciting, this stuff. You know, it's marvellous. It's a wonderful thing we get to do. And it's extraordinary. You could do all these things without us, but you choose to involve us, and it's a marvellous thing. The marvellous thing. So come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come and fall upon us again. Come and visit us. Come and do what you so wonderfully do. Come and bless us. Come and bless us. Now wait upon him. We're going to wait just quietly for a minute or two for him to direct us. Okay, this is what we're going to do, I think. Please, will you sit down again? I'm not going to start talking again, but just want you to sit. And you're not stopping talking either. Shh, 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 shh. When I read that bit of Isaiah again today to myself, I felt the Lord say, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man will leap like a hart." And so if there are any of you in this room at this moment who are struggling with your sight or with your hearing or are in any way lame, and I felt he said to me just now, I'm going to add barren, some of the things we've talked about this evening, if you would be so good, I would invite you to stand up right now. If any of those conditions apply to any of you in this room. Well, just look at that. Just look at that. And I'm going to suggest, we're all of us ministers, and I'm going to suggest that we pray for one another where we're standing. So, Lord, I ask you to come right now on these women. We pray for every one of these women standing on their feet right now. Don't talk to them. You don't need to. You can be pretty sure that it's one of those four things. They're struggling with their sight, with their hearing, with their lameness, or with their infertility. And the power of God is present to heal. So God, would you come right now? Lord, would you increase the power of your Holy Spirit on the bodies of the women that are standing right at this moment? And if it's their ears, you can ask. If it's their ears, I want you to put your hands on their ears. If it's their eyes, I want you to put your hands over their brow. If it's anything to do with their legs, just put your hand wherever. And if it's infertility, then just put your hand, if they will let you, just on their tummy. We don't understand this. We do not understand this laying on of hands things, but we know that the scriptures are full of it. We are supposed to lay our hands on one another that we might get well. So, Lord, would you increase the power of your Holy Spirit on the bodies of these women. Lord, we speak to the blindness. We speak to the short-sightedness. We speak to the glaucoma. We speak to any condition in these women's eyes right now. And we speak health and strength to your sight right now. Right now. And Lord, to the ears of the deaf, we say, be unstopped. Be unstopped. We go to the scriptures, and that's what you said. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. We speak to those ears now in the name of Jesus, and we tell you to open, and we tell you to hear, and we speak to all the engineering, the brilliance of how God makes the inner ear. We speak health and strength and complete hearing to it right now. And Lord, to those that are lame, to those whose legs are failing them, to those who aren't walking strongly, Lord, we pray for strength to come.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for strength. We pray for your healing power to come on them, even now.
Amen.
And just because we move on as we talk doesn't mean that God doesn't keep doing what he's doing with the eyes and the ears and the legs. But we speak now to you women who long for babies. And we speak to those barren women.
That's right.
And we speak in the name of Jesus. And we speak health, healing, conception, safe pregnancy, and true delivery to you. Kiamanda. Kiamanda. And you know who you are. And I hope you have people around you who can pray for you sensitively and kindly and powerfully right now.
Yeah, Father, would you just even just break off any curses that have come to us generationally from masonry or any kind of a witchcraft or anything generationally in our past that would hinder life? I just break the power of death and curses of death in the name of Jesus. And I say, I just say, life be brought forth in the name of Jesus.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
Bodies function in the way that God created you to function. Bear life.
And there are some of you who are struggling with what we call secondary infertility. You have one child, and you are really struggling to conceive a second. And people have said helpful things like to you, well, it doesn't matter so much because at least you have one. That's not helpful, and it's not kind, and it's not true. And God's intention was that you should have another child. So we even speak to you right now. We speak to you. And if you didn't think you were the one that should stand up because you already have one, we say, no, you can. You can stand up. You can be prayed for. And if there's any of you here right at this moment who have one child and who long for another, we pray for you in this very moment. Lord, I pray that you would give them the children they long for. Bless whichever women are here and their husbands. Bless their lovemaking. Bless the time that they spend together. Bless their family. And bless them with the child that they long for and that you would want them to have. And Lord, we come against everything that's come against them. Anything that anybody's ever said to you. Anybody who's ever said you should just settle for what you've got and be grateful for it. We bless you with the freedom. The freedom to conceive the children that God means for you to have. And we can pray like this and we can talk like this because we're women, okay? Mm-hmm. And if you're a woman and if you're married, these are conditional. I need you to be married for this prayer, okay? I really do. I'm not fooling around. You must be married for this. But it's God's intention that you should enjoy having children. So I bless you with that. I bless you with that. And Lord, even from here, we bless a generation yet unborn of children that will grow up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord, soldiers and servants of Christ Jesus. And we go on and we pray for all our children, all of us who are mothers. We pray for our children. We pray that you will protect them, preserve them, save them, keep them pure, keep them safe, keep them strong, keep them walking in the ways of the Lord, that they may fight in their generation for the things that we fought for in ours. And Lord, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. So would you put steel in them? Would you make them strong? Would you make them strong? And I pray for these women that you would make them mothers that are strong and resilient and determined and consistent and good in their parenting. We pray for these generations of babies. We pray for the babies that you're carrying at this moment. And if you are carrying a baby, put your hands on your baby right now. And we include that baby. And some of you are holding babies in your arms. Put your hands on your baby and bless that child. Bless it as a representative of its generation, that it may be a soldier and a servant of Christ Jesus to its very life's end.
Couple things. I feel like we're supposed to pray for people who struggle with migraines. So if you have migraines, would you stand up and we'll pray for you?
Gosh.
Yeah.
That's...
Just lay hands on the people around you and let me pray for this. Father, we ask for your power here again on these women.
Yes, Lord,
who
increase
have chronic migraines or migraines that are debilitating. In the name of Jesus, I come against whatever is dysfunctioning and not functioning the way that you created it. And I break the power of the curse of stress and anxiety and fear and generational migraines. Anything that's not from the Father, heart of God for them, I break your power in the name of Jesus. And we push off anything that would keep them from having freedom in the name of Jesus Christ from migraines and headaches. In Jesus' name, just keep praying for them for a minute.
Yeah.
Just let the power of God come and just take back the those places in our heads and our necks. Those places that are plagued, we break the power of those plagues and those curses and that. Just the enemy does this to us. It's so oppressive. When we just say no, no migraines in the name of Jesus, we will be free from pain in our heads so that we can think clearly and move freely without it. In God's kingdom is such a distraction. We say no to that in the name of Jesus. Just speak to the head and say, be healed in Jesus' name. And you can keep praying for them for a few minutes. Why don't you guys, I think that we're supposed to, as Eleanor talked about this power of God and, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and, you know, us 500 of us going and praying, how are we going to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be that woman of God, if you want to be that ambassador that carries the Holy Spirit, I just want you to stand up and put your hands up and let's just ask the power of God to come. We need an impartation here, don't we? We need an impartation here.
Yes.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Look at these hands,
Look
Lord Jesus.
Yes,
Look at
God.
These hearts, Lord Jesus,
yes,
that are
God.
Hungry.
Bless
hungry
them,
hearts.
Lord God. Bless
hungry
them.
Hands.
Yeah.
For the Holy Spirit. We don't even know how to receive God. We're not that good at it. So we just invite you to come. And would you just move past our heads?
Yes, God.
Move past our objections.
Yes, God.
Move past our past experiences
more,
and all
Lord.
The ways that we just resist.
More, Lord God. Come in power.
Move past it. Teach us
come
how to receive.
Power, God. Keep
come, Lord us. Jesus. We're hungry.
Yes, God.
We're
yes,
hungry.
God. Yes,
we're hungry
God.
And we want to receive.
Yes.
We want to drink you in the living water, the power of God.
Yes, Lord God.
To the ends of the earth. We want to be your hands. We want to be your feet. We want to look over the fence. We want to
preach the gospel. We want to baptize our neighbors. We want to pray for them and see them walk for the first time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 yes.
Come, Lord.
Yes, God. More, Lord. More power. More power on us, Lord God. More power.
We can do nothing.
Equip us for works of service. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Release within us all the gifts of your Spirit, Lord. We pray for wisdom. We pray for words of knowledge. We pray for the discerning of spirits. We pray for faith, working of miracles, healing. We pray for tongues, prophecy, interpretation. We pray for a full quiver, Lord God, of the gifts of your Holy Spirit. These are the tools of our trade. They are the tools of our trade. We cannot do what you call us to do if you will not give what we long for. And Lord, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And God, our raised hands are asking you right now. We are asking you for more of the Holy Spirit right now. We are not presumptuous. We're simply your children. We're not taking too much upon ourselves. We're just your little ones. We're your little girls, and we're asking you for what we need. And we need your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would come and that you would fill us and you would equip us for works of service, that we may go out and that we may win the lost and that we may do battle with the demons and that we may heal the sick and we may feed the hungry and we may go to the prisons and we may go to the broken and we may bind up those that are oppressed and brokenhearted. God, will you, in your mercy and your kindness, will you fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us for works of service, that your kingdom may come and your will may be done on the earth as it is in heaven this very night. And the people of God said with one voice, Amen and Amen and Amen. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God.